The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 25. And we begin today's study in verse 14. And we will go through the end of this chapter. And Lord, we ask that you would sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. In Jesus' name. Amen. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. He called his own servants before he left. A man will trust his own servants, those who belong to him, those who know him, and those who he knows. And it works the same with God. God trusts those he knows with the things that are important to him. God never trusts the servants of the devil, the servants of the world, with the things that are important to him, because they can't be trusted. They're all messed up, spiritually speaking. Their priorities are not God's priorities. So God uses people who live clean lives, who he knows will do what is right, just like the man in the story. For the kingdom of heaven is as a man traveling into a far country who called his own servants and delivered unto them his goods. And then to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. He gave to each person according to their ability. Before he left on his journey, he gave each of his servants, in other words, what was suitable for them personally. The duties that you have today, that God wants you to carry out, are tailor-made for you. They would not fit me. They would not fit anyone else. They are tailor-made for you. They are made for the circumstances that God has allowed to come into your life. They are also made to suit the measure of talent that God has given to you. God does not call us to do something that he hasn't equipped us to do. Jesus is the one who opens the doors. Jesus is the one who gives ability. And we shouldn't worry about what we can't do. Just roll up your sleeves and get busy doing what you can do. And like the guys in the story, some people have 5 talents worth of ability and opportunity for the Lord. Some have 2 talents worth of ability and opportunity, and some have 1. It doesn't mean that one person is better than the next. It doesn't mean that one Christian is better than the next, because the fact is anything that any of us have been given to us by God. Verse 16. Then he that had received the 5 talents went and traded with the same and made them other 5 talents. And likewise, he that had received 2, he gained other 2. And so these first 2 servants did very well with what they had to work with. They both used what they had. And there's the lesson for us. Success for us is doing what God wants us to do. Don't waste your time comparing what you do with what some other Christian does, because we're all different. They are responsible to use the gifts that God has given to them. And you are responsible for the talent and opportunities God has given you. So the important thing for us is to develop what we have by prayer and by work and by practice and use it all for the glory of God. God doesn't expect you to do anything with the gifts and the opportunities and the finances or whatever that others have. Just be yourself in the Lord and use what God has given to you. So the first 2 did that. They did very well. Then you come to verse 18. And he that had received 1 talent went and digged in the earth and hid his Lord's money. He takes his master's gift and he buries it. Didn't do a single thing with it. Just buried it. And, you know, that took energy to bury that talent. Talent, by the way, is money. It was money back in those days. So he could have used the energy that he put into digging that hole. He could have used that energy to do something that his master wanted him to do, but and he would have been better off in the long run, but he didn't use what his master gave him, and he had no intent to use it either. 19. After a long time, the Lord of those servants cometh and reckoneth with them. So their time of testing came to an end. The whistle blew, and the time for work ended. And now it was time to evaluate their work. And that is a picture of Christians. You know, we are given gifts and talents and opportunities and finances or whatever it might be. And we are told by God in His Word to use these things until He comes. And then the day of reckoning comes. And notice what it says here. After a long time, the master came to him. It was a long time. Do not think that since Jesus Christ is delaying His return, that that means He won't return. And don't think that since you didn't die yet, that means you won't die. Some people, I think, believe that. Well, I haven't died yet. That means I probably won't die for a long, long time. Couldn't die today, that's for sure. People shouldn't think that way. We should always remember that this life is our time of testing. And whether it's through death or by Christ's return, this time of testing will pass, and we will give an account of ourselves to God. How we used what He has given us. Did we use it to glorify Him, to further His kingdom or not? 20. And so he that had received 5 talents came and brought other 5 talents, saying, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 5 talents. Behold, I have gained besides them 5 talents more. His Lord said unto him, Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. He also that had received 2 talents came and said, Lord, Thou deliverest unto me 2 talents. Behold, I have gained 2 other talents besides them. His Lord said unto him, Well done, good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. And notice the thing that these 2 servants had in common, these first 2 servants, who the master was very pleased with. They had one thing in common. They both did their best and faithfully worked hard to use whatever their master gave them. They both doubled what had been given them. Now, they didn't both produce the same amount. The one who had been given more to work with produced more, but they both did the best with what they had to work with. That's the important thing to see. God will not compare what you did for Him with what someone else did for Him. He will look at how you used what He gave you to work with, and He will be as pleased with you as He is with someone who did 1,000 times much as you if you tried to make the most of what God gave you. So the first 2 did very well. What about that 3rd servant? Verse 24. Then he which had received the 1 talent came and said, Lord, I knew thee, that thou art a hard man, reaping where thou hast not sown, and gathering where thou hast not strawed. And I was afraid. And I went and I hid thy talent in the earth, and there thou hast that is thine. In other words, this servant had a very low opinion of his master. He didn't think very highly of him. He said, you're hard. You're unfair. He had a low opinion of his master, and he didn't have any desire to serve his master either. Pleasing his master was not an issue. A real servant of God who has been saved by grace will not be like this. Because a real servant of God who has been saved by grace will do his best to serve the God who saved him from hell. He won't be perfect, but he'll try. And he'll fail at times, but he'll ask for forgiveness and he'll start again. A person who refuses to serve God doesn't love God, doesn't appreciate God, and bottom line, I wouldn't bet a nickel on their salvation. And this 3rd servant represents that type of person. 26, his Lord answered and said unto him, Thou wicked and slothful servant, thou knewest that I reap where I sowed not, and gathered where I had not strawed? Thou oughtest, therefore, to have put my money to the exchangers, and then at my coming I should have received mine own with usury. The master didn't give this servant much to work with, just one measly talent. And as a result, he didn't expect much in return, but he wanted something in return, something that would show that this servant cared. Even if the guy would have put it in the bank to collect some interest, that would have been enough to please the master. But he didn't do a single thing with what he was given. Clearly, he didn't care about his master. 28, take therefore the talent from him, and give it unto him which hath 10 talents. For unto every one that hath shall be given, and he shall have an abundance. But from him that hath not shall be taken away even that which he hath. The point is this. There are consequences to our attitudes towards Christ. If you prepare for eternity by serving Jesus Christ, and you live to please him, you're going to be rewarded. If you don't care about Christ, and as a result give no thought to living for him, well then you're going to suffer loss. You're going to be punished and you're going to suffer loss. Concerning people like that, Jesus says, even what they have will be taken away. Meaning this, the opportunity to be saved by receiving Jesus Christ will be removed from them. It's going to be taken away, and they will have nothing at all for all eternity. Nothing but God. 30. And cast ye the unprofitable servant into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And that is eternal hellfire that Jesus once again is talking about. He sure talks about hell a lot, doesn't he? And he calls this person who's going there an unprofitable servant. Anyone who doesn't care about Jesus Christ is unprofitable, meaning worthless, a worthless servant. They aren't saved. And they will be sent to hell forever without end. They will weep and they will gnash their teeth. And those are the words of Jesus Christ. That's how he describes hell. And the type of person that goes there is one who doesn't care about him. So we move on, verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. He's talking about his return to earth. He says he's coming in glory. In other words, no one will miss the fact that Jesus is God when he returns. And if how he looks with all of his glory doesn't convince someone that he is God, then all those angels who will be with him sure should do the trick. I know I've said this in the past, but as far as I have seen in Scripture, this is the only time in Scripture where it is said that all the angels are in one particular place. Usually, they're all scattered all over the place on different assignments, but not on this day. This is too big. The return of Jesus Christ is a huge event, and God wants all the angels to be there. And by the way, the next time some crackpot says that he's Jesus Christ, I would love to say, well, that's funny. Because where are all the angels? The Bible says that when Jesus returns, he's returning with all the angels. I don't see any angels around you. You're a liar. 32, and before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. All nations refers to all people. All people will be brought to Jesus on the day that he returns to earth. This is judgment day. Acts 17:31 says that God has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and that man is the Lord Jesus Christ. 32. And before him shall be gathered all nations. He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on the right, on his right hand, but the goats on the left. In the Bible, the right hand is the hand of blessing. The sheep, representing the saved, are to the right of Jesus Christ. The goats, representing the unsaved, are to his left. And it says those people on his left, the unsaved, they are standing. They are standing on his left. They're standing, but not for long. They will not stand for long. Psalm 1:5 says, therefore the godly, the ungodly, shall not stand in the judgment. They're going down. So, if you find yourself standing on the left side of Jesus on that day, and by the way, we're all going to be there. And if somebody finds themselves standing on the left side of Jesus in that day, they're going down. See, the reason I preach the Bible, the reason I teach the Bible is try to get people to understand that they have to repent or they're going to be on the left and they're going to go down. 34, then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. They're saved. They're on the right. They're saved. They're blessed. Jesus is giving them the kingdom of God. And he says it's been prepared for them. God knew all along those who would repent and continue with Jesus through good times and bad, and this is their reward. They're going to hear Jesus say, come on and enter into the kingdom with me. And here in verse 35, he explains why that they will enter. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me in, naked, and ye clothed me. I was sick, and ye visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. How do you know if you're saved? How do you know that if you would die tonight, you'd go to heaven? How do you know you're going to be on the right hand of God, the right hand of Jesus on Judgment Day? How do you know if you're saved? Someone says, well, I come to church. Well, that's good. But so did the demons. You know, there were demons in the synagogues when Jesus was teaching in them. He ran into them more than once. There are demons in church. That don't mean anything. And church pews are filled with lost souls who are headed for hell because all they have is a cold, dead, stale, formal religion and no relationship with Jesus Christ. It's good that people go to church, but Jesus doesn't say inherit the kingdom of heaven because you've gone to church. Jesus says if you're helpful, if you're sympathetic, if you're compassionate, if you do good works, those indicate salvation. And of course we have to have faith in Jesus Christ. He who has the Son has life. He who has not the Son abides in death. But works follow faith. And if the works aren't there, the faith is dead. And James says that dead faith doesn't save anyone. 37, then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered and fed thee or thirsty and gave thee drink? When saw we thee a stranger and took thee in, or naked and clothed thee? Or when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Don't say you love Jesus if you're not willing to help a Christian who needs help. If a man says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar, the Bible says. If we're saved, we care about Jesus Christ. And we want to please Christ. And if that's true, we will be sympathetic and helpful for Jesus' sake. So God is telling us ahead of time what a saved person looks like so we won't be surprised on Judgment Day. Like many of these people were surprised. But then notice verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is everlasting fire. That's the way Jesus described it. Don't let anybody kid you. Hell is everlasting fire. People say, I think this world is hell. Did you ever have anybody say that to you? I had a guy say that to me one time. You know, I don't think there's a hell after you die. I think this world is hell. I said, you wish that this world is hell. You're going to wish that this world was the only hell that there was. This world is hell. That's the biggest bunch of demonic blather to ever come out of a sinner's mouth. I think this world is hell, signed Lucifer, because that's where it comes from. Nah, that's not what Jesus said. 41 again. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell is everlasting fire. That's not hard to figure out. Jesus said it in plain language. Hell is everlasting fire. You know what that means? That means it burns, and it doesn't go out. It burns, it stings, but there's no painkiller. It never ends. Hell is horrible, and hell was never intended for man. Hell was made for the devil and his angels. But people go to hell for the same reason the devil goes to hell. People go to hell because in their heart they say, no, God, no, no way. I'm going to do things my way. I'm going to live my way, and I don't care two bits what you or your son think of it. And that's the truth. And that's why every sinner who burns in hell is getting exactly what they've got coming. 42. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. Jesus says, you're going to hell because you knew my people were poor, and you didn't care. You knew my people were hurting, and you turned your back on them. He says, that's why you're going to hell. 43, I was a stranger, and ye took me not in, naked, and ye clothed me not, sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Jesus says, you're going to hell because you were selfish. And you're going to hell because you didn't show mercy. You didn't show mercy. Now, you're not getting any mercy. And that's what Jesus said earlier. He said, blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. See, there's no such thing as a saved person who doesn't care about others. Not caring about others, not showing others mercy, that is persistent sin. And 1 John says that if you're saved, you cannot continue in sin. So if we don't care about what God cares about, then we don't know Christ. And we'll find ourselves on the left. So these people are shocked, verse 44. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungered, or athirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Notice how they call him Lord. They knew who he is. Hey, these people are not Muslims. Muslims don't call Jesus Lord. These people are not Jews. Jews don't call Jesus Lord. These people are not atheists. Atheists don't call Jesus Lord. These people who called Jesus Lord referred to themselves as Christians. They thought they were Christians while they were alive. They call him Lord. With their mouth they called Jesus Lord, but with their actions they denied him. That's why they're on the left. And Jesus elaborates, then shall he answer them, saying, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. Sins of omission are the sins that Jesus says will send these people to hell. People sometimes think, I've had people say this to me, I've never killed anybody, I never robbed a bank, I never beat my wife, my kids never had to see me drunk, I'm okay, I'm going to heaven. Well, that's good that you didn't kill anyone, that you don't beat your wife. That's all great. But not doing the wrong thing is only half the story. Saved people do the right thing. Saved people want to be like Jesus. Saved people don't want to be like the devil, and they want to be like Jesus. The Spirit of Jesus is in them, and that Holy Spirit puts a desire to do good in their soul. And so if the want to isn't there, and the doing isn't there, then the Holy Spirit isn't there. And the Bible says if we don't have the Holy Spirit, then we don't belong to Jesus. That's why they're on the left. And then notice 46, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal. Those who reject the Savior go to hell because that's what they deserve. They deserve everlasting punishment. The evil, indifferent, selfish, unmerciful, sin-loving monsters of iniquity get what they've got coming. And on Judgment Day, when Jesus returns, they are tried, they are convicted, they are sentenced, and they are sent to hell by the Savior who wanted to forgive them. But they despised him. They will be removed from everything that is good and everything that is pleasant, and they will be immediately thrown into hell, and they will never get out. Because look at 46 again. These shall go away into everlasting punishment. How long does their punishment last? Well, they just, like one charismatic preacher said a couple years ago, oh, you're just annihilated. No. Their punishment is everlasting punishment. Hell is everlasting punishment because the punishment must fit the crime. To sin against a holy God and then to refuse his mercy to boot is a crime that we can't even begin to fathom. And the punishment for that degree of infinite guilt must be infinite suffering. That is why hell lasts forever. Next time, chapter 26. Until then, so long, everyone.